The story starts during the reign of King Ahab of Israel. Now, Ahab worshipped other gods. That was God's main complaint about them, these kings being wicked kings because they didn't worship Yahweh. They worshipped other gods and led their people to do the same. And so Ahab did that. He married a foreign wife, the wicked Queen Jezebel, who influenced him to worship Baal even more so. And she wasn't just a worshipper of Baal, she championed the cause. 1 Kings 18 mentions the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So that really means they can eat at her literal table, but that she supported them, provided for them, and they were government-sponsored, and Jezebel was their special patron. So she was not just a quiet little queen. She had her big influence in the country, and it was not a good influence. She killed many of the Lord's true prophets. It goes on in chapter 18 saying, talking about Obadiah. Obadiah, Ahab's palace administrator, was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. So she's not just championing Baal, she's killing God's prophets as well. So she obviously had a big influence, and Ahab wasn't necessarily up with it all, I don't think. But into this scene, God sends Elijah, one of the true prophets left in Israel. And he comes to Ahab with a declaration. There'll be no more rain or dew until I say so. God said. Then he just walks away and can't be found. I imagine Ahab started off just brushing it off as just some crazy prophet until the rains didn't appear in the autumn, and then still no rain in the winter. The crops failed and things got worse and worse. We know what it's like just being the early part of this year being so dry. But this went on for 3 years. It seems God chose this particular way to get Israel's attention because they were looking to Baal, the god who they believed controlled the weather. The storm and fertility god associated with rain, thunder and agriculture. So they're believing that Baal is doing this, so God says, okay, you think God Baal's sending the rain? Well, I'm going to stop the rain. And Baal sent no rain. So God looked after Elijah. He told him to go and hide by the brook Cherith. Or Cherith, or Kereth, depending on which version you read. And there he had water to drink, and God sent ravens to bring meat and bread, morning and evening. That'd be weird. He's camping out and those birds come along, it's food. And so why do you think he needed to hide? Certainly, after a bit of time, they would have been, they were looking for him. So what do you think Elijah did all this time? He's out there, can't be around people because he's hidden by the brook. He's out there alone for months, weeks, maybe months, camping. Rain wouldn't have been an issue anyway. Maybe he had a couple of scrolls of the books of Moses to read, but nothing much to do all day. He's got to eat, sleep. Maybe he had to cook the meat. We don't know whether that came already cooked or whether whether he had to make a little fire and cook his meat. That would have been something to do. I possibly read the word and talk to God. So, how would you go? On your own for all that time. So what was God doing? And I've kind of come to the conclusion God must have been working on Elijah. He had big plans for him, and maybe he needed some preparation. And he was learning to talk to God rather than other people, maybe. In 1 Kings 17, where this comes from, says, eventually the brook dried up and God said, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So this widow wasn't an Israelite. She was over the border in a different area, and yet she's willing to take a risk on this stranger who asking to share her last little bit of food. He probably looked pretty wild after all this time out in the middle of nowhere. His hair would have got long, and I guess he wouldn't have been able to even wash with no water around. And this wild, dusty man comes and says, I mean, the possibilities are there. He says it won't run out, but she's got to choose to believe, doesn't she? It suggests to me that she was probably a caring person to even consider it. But how did Elijah know that she was the right person when he saw her gathering sticks?
How did he know that she was a widow? Widows may be dressed in a certain way, or...
I don't know. He may not have even known in the natural that she was a widow, and she wasn't really old because she had a young son. And I'm sure she probably didn't even look like someone who would be able to provide for him for months on end. You know, it didn't look wealthy if she's down to her last bit of food and about to die. Maybe God told him ahead of time what was going to happen. Or maybe Elijah had learned to hear God's voice so well that he heard each step as he went along. You know, he came along and God said, that's the person. And so he sort of put out a feeler with, can you bring me a drink? And she's willing. So then he says, give me bread. And then God says to him, tell her that I'll keep it going. So maybe that's how it went down. Anyway, God provided for Elijah again, but this time he got to live in a town. It's interesting that God didn't provide a big quantity of food all at once. Just every day, they still had to trust God for their provision. A bit like us. We have to keep trusting God to speak to us. So what did Elijah do all day while he was there for another couple of years? He couldn't do too many high-profile things, because by this time, Ahab is very angry and he's sending people everywhere looking for him. He's gone to all the neighbouring countries saying, is Elijah in your country? And making the king swear that they, no, he's not here. And so he had to keep a low profile, so he, I guess God must have had more learning for him to do. He did raise the widow's son from the dead. This was probably towards the end of his time there. So even if people talked about it, then it became a big thing. By this time, he was ready to re-emerge. So I'm constantly reminded that we should never stop learning. You've got Elijah learning. God's got him in the school. And God's challenging me and teaching me to learn to hear his voice more. Now, obviously, we can't be listening to God's voice every minute because our minds are busy with work that we're doing or whatever we're having to do. But whenever there's a decision to make or a situation to negotiate, reminds me of what Kingsley's been saying lately. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Learning to walk with Jesus like Elijah. Thursday morning I just felt to read a book that I started last year and didn't get very far into. And it's called How to Hear God's Voice by Mark Berkler. And it was just what I needed to hear right at that point in time. And I'm going to share a few points that he makes with you. Interested in learning more about it, I can recommend it as a good book to find. Very helpful for people who don't find it easy to, who aren't that intuitive type of people that learn that they can just hear God's voice so easily. I'm one of those. I don't hear it easily. So I'm finding the book really helpful. Now, I'm sure we all understand that God doesn't tell us anything that contradicts the written word of God, the Bible. But it's not the only way God speaks to us. What are some other ways that God speaks to us?
Through other people.
Yeah. That's it? Come on. Don't leave it all to the pastor.
That's my answer, I stole it.
It's through his word, through the scriptures.
Okay. What about prophetic words? I guess that's through other people, but...
Yep.
In different ways that other people, he uses other people to speak to us.
I think he can speak directly through his spirit as well, through some people given visions or a dream.
Yeah, dreams and visions.
Dreams and visions. Some people hear a direct word, hear the actual voice say, do this or do that or
yeah.
I'm with you or whatever it is, you know. So sometimes it's like a feeling, you just feel, oh, like, or a thought enters you, or and you just, it keeps growing stronger, like I should call that person or see that person or whatever it is.
That seems to happen for some people. And some people say, how can I discern God's voice? How can I possibly say God said when I'm not really sure that I'm hearing that voice correctly? How can I give a word of knowledge or a prophecy or if I can't recognise God's voice? But the voice of God is spirit-to-spirit communication. where the Holy Spirit, in union with your spirit, speaks directly to you. Thoughts from my mind are analytical. Thoughts from my heart are spontaneous. So the first key for hearing God's voice is recognizing that God's voice is sensed as spontaneous thoughts, which light upon our mind, he says in the book of Mormon. Pop into your head. Spontaneous thoughts. All thoughts are not our thoughts. It's true that many of the thoughts in our minds are not our thoughts. I always thought that my thoughts were my thoughts because they're in my head. But the Bible makes it clear that many of them are not. Some come from the spirit world. Spontaneous thoughts, ones I did not think up, ones that just pop into my head, do not come from my mind. They come either from my heart, from the Holy Spirit within my heart, or from an evil spirit trying to impress his ideas on me. Where do destructive and evil thoughts come from? When I'm not thinking them up, and they just flash into our mind with seeming a life of their own. I might be in prayer and some perverted or negative thought abruptly pops into my head. These thoughts come from the destroyer who's bombarding me with evil thoughts. Therefore, I do not accept guilt for evil thoughts that suddenly appear in my mind. I give proper blame to Satan and tell him to go. And can you remember a time when you suddenly had the impression that you should pray for someone? You'd not been thinking about them, the thought just came out of nowhere. If you are experiencing God's voice as a chance idea that intersects our minds, it doesn't come from the normal thinking process. It simply appears in our heart. It seems to us it's just a chance idea because we didn't think it up. It is, in fact, an idea from God, lighting upon our hearts, being registered in our minds as a spontaneous idea. From God's perspective, it's divinely sent and not a chance idea at all. The Christian spirit is fused to the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Our spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit. Same concept in John 15, where he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." We are a branch grafted into a vine. There's a flow of sap through living branches on a daily basis. The branch doesn't have to crank up the sap, it just happens naturally. In the same way, there's a flow of spontaneity through each of us all the time. We don't crank God up, we just choose to honour the flow that's already there. So don't let it concern you when you write down or share what you believe God is saying if it sounds like you. God's thoughts are expressed through our personalities and styles of speech. You notice that the Gospel of John reflects John's personality. The Gospel of Luke reflects Luke's individuality. The Dr. Luke, his thinking comes through in Luke. In the same way, the divine flow within us doesn't bypass or eradicate our personalities or style of speech. God is united with us, flowing out through us. This is the wonder of Christianity, that God has joined himself to man and is expressing himself through us. And it takes practice. It's okay to make mistakes. The other day I was listening to my foster grandson reading. He's in year one and needs lots of encouragement to make the effort to read. But when you're listening to a kid read, when they're in grade one, you don't worry about their mistakes. You just rejoice to see them making progress. You see the recognition in their face when they suddenly get what the words are saying. And that's great. You know that as they practice, a whole new world of stories will open up to them. And the Lord's like that with us. He wants us to practice so that we can have a whole nother area of walking with him. It's not like the child hasn't heard and enjoyed stories before. He has. But that makes him hungry to learn, because he wants to be able to read them for himself. And some kids learn much easier than others, depending on natural talent and personality, etc. And it's the same with learning to hear from God. We've all started on the path of learning to hear from God, because we've all heard God call us and speak to us in various ways at times. But there's more. Some people are wired in such a way that it comes relatively easily. They're just intuitive, and some people are more analytical, like me, and it takes practice. We can all remember times we've heard from God, some of us more than others. And when I do experience God speaking to me, it's wonderful. It makes me want to do it again. It makes me want to hear more. As a kid, I was taught to read the word, then ask God what he wanted to say to me through that passage, and then read it again for what jumped out, and then to write that down. And that was great, and I think that's a great thing to teach kids to do, for all of us to do when we read the word. And I learned how to hear God through his written word, but I had much less instruction and practice in how to hear God for words of knowledge or prophecy or the kind of hearing that doesn't come directly from the Bible. People who did this seemed to do it intuitively, and they weren't very good at explaining to me how to do it. I mean, Daryl just had that intuitive hearing, and to some degree I just left it to him to do because he was good at it, and that was much easier. I didn't have to worry. But getting back to the story of Elijah and the widow, she could have made bread with just flour and water, but her traditional way was to use oil. Oil made the bread softer and more palatable and helped to make it keep longer. And it would also have added a bit of nutrition to their meagre food supply that they had left. In the Bible, oil always represents the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with the idea that the Holy Spirit helps us when we read the word, making it alive and bringing it, making it palatable and understandable. I've heard people say, you know, the testimony of before I was a Christian, that just looked at the Bible and it made no sense. And then after I came to the Lord, it came alive. It started to make more sense. Oil was used for the lamps that illuminated the tabernacle. And we know that we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to help us see spiritual truths that we won't understand without his illumination. So just like God kept on not only providing flour, but oil for the widow and Elijah, he's given us Holy Spirit to live with us. Remember, the Christian spirit is fused to the Holy Spirit. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Is always with us, wanting and willing to speak to us. Some of you will remember the old hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And there's a verse in it that says, "Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee." And back in my hymn singing days, I didn't grasp that, or I didn't understand that there could be more specific messages than just the general sharing the gospel message. Another hymn, "I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus," by that same lady, Frances Habergal, says, "I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words which thou thyself shalt give me must prevail." I want those words to prevail, that are effective. Do you? I want them for praying effective prayers as well as when I speak to others. I was reading another book, have read some of it off and on over the last few months, called Looking for the One. And it's about a guy who every day he goes looking for the one person that God wants him to speak to or help or do something. And he can hear God's voice in the middle of activity, and you know, he's walking down the street and the Lord speaks to him and prompts him. And I thought, oh, I'll try it. And I went, when I went to town the other day, nothing happened. No one jumped out to me. And I said to the Lord about it, and he said, well, you'll try to read a chapter book when you're only up to level 6 readers. You'll be able to, but you need more practice first. And so my challenge today to you is to try this out. I'll give you I wrote it out, well, I printed it out on a piece of paper for you so that you can all take it home and remember. Okay, 4 keys to hearing God's voice. Number 1, recognize God's voice as spontaneous thoughts which light upon your mind. Number 2, quiet yourself so you can hear God's voice. Fix your focus on Jesus. Number 3, look for vision as you pray. That is pictures. Now, I'm not very good at pictures. I have trouble picturing anything. So, but the other day when I was praying for Naomi, who is still not speaking to me, I had a flash of a picture. In John 5:19, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I thought, this guy brought out that he's seeing in the Spirit what he sees the Father doing and then doing it. And I thought, surely it can't mean literally seeing, but the word is just to see what he sees the Father doing. So God gives us pictures to help us to know what the Father's saying. And number 4, write down the flow of thoughts and pictures that come to you. Let him talk to you through a flow of thoughts which will simply appear in your mind as you fix your eyes on him. So why am I wanting to hear more of God? Today we've sung, open the eyes of my heart, anoint me with fresh oil. Well, I want to see more. I want the eyes of my heart opened. I want to be anointed with fresh oil. John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So where it says my words, the Greek word there for word is rhema, which you may or may not have heard. The logos and rhema are two Greek words for the word. And logos is the written word, the Bible. Rhema is the spoken word, the word that comes from God. So he says, if you abide in me and my rhema words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That sounds good, doesn't it? So I want to hear his words and see more effective prayer happening in my life. I want to learn to hear his messages for others in his direction more clearly. Are you wanting the eyes of your heart open? Do you want a fresh anointing? Do you want it enough to pursue a greater ability to hear God's voice and to see vision from him? I pray that you do. Lord, we pray today, Lord, that you inspire us, that you help us, that you speak to us and help us to learn. Help us to learn, God, to hear your voice, not just through your word, but that voice that speaks to our hearts, that voice that just comes into our head with the wonderful love of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.